Yesterday began like any other day. Students woke up and they grabbed their backpacks and they headed for class. And soon the day took a dark turn, with students and faculty barricading themselves in classrooms and dormitories, confused, terrified, and deeply worried. By the end of the morning, it was the worst day of violence on a college campus in American history. And for many of you here today, it was the worst day of your lives.
Where is God in all of this? Where is my faith in all of this? Where are the answers to help me live through this?
In times like this, we can find comfort in the grace and guidance of a loving God. As the scripture tells us, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
And welcome to Rod Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo. Thank you so much for joining us tonight as we tackle what should be an interesting topic. It's certainly been a difficult week for much of the nation, especially for the people in Virginia, as almost a week ago, it was the gunmen who came onto Virginia Tech and took over 30 lives in just some random senseless violence. Well, tonight what we want to talk about is a question that's been on a lot of people's minds. I mean, you saw the headline in the Albuquerque Journal. It had one word: why. I mean, that's a question a lot of people have been asking. Where was God in the midst of this kind of senseless violence? Where is a loving God in the midst of this kind of evil? And so we want to tackle that tonight. But before we get started with tonight's topic, I do want to bring in a special guest. We have Kent Dodge. He's from the Navigators Ministry up at Virginia Tech, and we wanted to check in with him and just see how things are going up there. Mr. Dodge, thank you so much for taking some time tonight just to chat with us briefly about how things are going there.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
Now, first of all, why don't you explain to everyone kind of where you were, what your experience was on Monday, and how you, you know, found out about what was going on, and sort of what your immediate response was on Monday, just to give everyone an idea of how you were involved.
Mm-hmm. Oh, boy. See, in a lot of ways, it seems like it was almost a year ago,
yeah,
how long the week's been. I have an insurance agency in Blacksburg, about two, three blocks from campus. Mm-hmm. And my assistant, Jeet, who is also involved with the Navigators, he was on the phone with one of our clients, and they had mentioned hearing, I guess, on the radio, and, you know, news does travel pretty quickly in Blacksburg. We're only a town of about maybe 25,000 plus, you know, 30,000 students.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the clients was mentioning that we heard the news about the shooter in at Tech, at one of the dormitories, and she mentioned Ambler Johnson. We call it AJ, and it's a dorm that's very familiar to us. We have a number of students in the Navigators who live in AJ over the years and this year, too. So when they mentioned that, of course, you know, we were very concerned about it and went to the Tech website to see if we could see any news, and then looked at the Roanoke Times website as well to see what was going on. And, of course, you know, it expanded from one student being shot and killed to two, and then it kept on multiplying as the shooter, you know, later on went over to Norris Hall and murdered more people there.
Mm-hmm.
We were shocked and stunned, and it reminded me a lot of 9/11. Mm-hmm. You know, the news, all of a sudden we hear about this plane hitting a building, and then it just kept on expanding. I mean, of course, it's not to the extent of 9/11, but for Blacksburg, it was. And then I'm right on Main Street. I've never seen so many police cars and ambulances transporting back and forth towards the campus and then away from the campus. And I knew something horrible had happened, and I'd called the assistant dean of students to see if there was anything we could do. And I found out that, you know, the news was worse than it had actually been reported.
Mm. What was your immediate response to what was going on? How do you respond to something like that? I mean, what was going through your mind? How were you processing this information?
Oh, yeah. Really, disbelief, because Blacksburg is a a small, quiet town. Mm. And, you know, nothing like that would ever, we would never think of anything like that transpiring here. Now, at the beginning of the year, we had had a guy who had escaped from prison. He had been into the hospital to, I think it was some fake health illnesses, and he escaped from the hospital and actually had shot a security guard and then shot a policeman not far from campus. And so that was at the start of the school year, and so that was a surprise. And then all of a sudden, you know, here's this huge thing on our campus, and it's a very peaceful town. It's a very nice campus, and most people get along very well. We're not near any major city, and so disbelief was the feeling.
Now, why don't you tell us a little bit about how you're ministering to the students? What sort of questions, you know, have come up as you've tried to minister to their needs, to the families and whatnot? And then briefly tell us what we can do. How can we pray for you specifically as ministers during this time and just for the community in general?
Okay. Boy, the one thing... Immediately, when we found out about what was going on, you know, we called our students to see where they were and see how they were affected and see if there's anything we could do for them. We've got a number of people involved in serving within the Navigators. So there's a couple, Pete and Nancy Durrell, who are actually the leaders this year, and then Jane and myself. And so we thought, well, you know, we need to account for everybody. And then see how we can help them and see how we can intervene with maybe some of their friends. We also made our homes open to anybody who wanted to stay because, you know, a lot of people wanted to get off campus that night. Hmm. We also, Pete and Nancy and Jane and I went over to help out with counseling that evening for some of the students, and they... transferred us over to the hotline, the Virginia Tech hotline, where we took phone calls. And so most of the phone calls we got were from loved ones who were concerned about their children. They hadn't heard from them. And so it was very difficult because a number of the families that called in obviously were ones who had lost their children. Mm. And at the time, we didn't know that. And the coroner's office couldn't release any information. The state police couldn't release any information. And all we could tell them was, you know, to call each of the local hospitals that had wounded and then to give us their numbers so we could have someone call them back as soon as we found out. And I just remember the desperation in their voices and, you know, thinking about how to pray for them at such a difficult time. In the next couple days, you know, we did a prayer walk around campus on Tuesday night. That was the night of the vigil that was out at the drill field where everyone had candles and there were some moments of silence and prayers. And we also had a big convocation that the university sponsored. But for us, the big thing to get everyone together who was still around and to walk around the campus and praying for the different individuals and for the faculty and administration and all the people who would be residing in the different buildings, because obviously that was necessary. I mean, there, for something like that to take place is just outside of God's desires and so against him that I think the focus for us was kind of strategic prayer. Mm-hmm. That the evil one would not get a foothold any longer on any place on our campus. And so we had some students who went home, some that stayed, one that stayed over here one night because of, you know, not wanting to be alone, et cetera. A number of students have had some difficulty sleeping. A number of students have known people who died or who've been wounded. And there have been some great testimones of real heroic acts during the shooting, and a number of Christians who lived very inspiring lives in our community at Tech who were victims, and, you know, their story shines through all this darkness. So the questions really aren't, you know, how does God allow something like this? Obviously, evil prevails all over the world. I mean, you had 200 people dying in Baghdad that next day from different bombings, And so, I mean, it's everywhere in the Sudan or in the cities, and I'm sure Albuquerque has its own. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I guess as the pastor in our church this morning mentioned, if God were to eliminate all evil, he would have to get rid of all of us. And he's not, he's patient with all of us, wanting, you know, all to come to repentance, to a knowledge of the truth. Hmm. So the students, I think, are aware of that, and also aware of the fact that people have, there's individual responsibility, and this guy went off the deep end, and he did an evil thing, and we're all affected by it.
All right. Well, is there anything specific that we can be praying about for you guys, you know, ministering as the navigators and for the campus as the whole? Anything, any message you'd like to tell the people of Albuquerque to rally the Christians here to your side?
Yeah, I appreciate your question. The one thing I think that I've been thinking about over the last several days, we've had a lot of Christian organizations who've wanted to come onto campus and pass out literature and, you know, even some with loudspeakers proclaiming a message of, you know, repentance and faith.
Really?
On the drill field where a lot of the students, where a lot of the students congregate. And we've had people who've wanted to come in to speak on this and that. And, I mean, more people who want to distribute more books than I can imagine. And a lot of that is good, but I wonder sometimes if it feels like it's too overwhelming.
Yeah.
That we're trying to kind of a cookie cutter approach to getting the gospel out to people who really need it, but you know, using a time of mourning to do that is a little insensitive in some ways, and a little too kind of human oriented instead of Holy Spirit oriented.
Hmm.
So I think for us a good prayer would be that we would listen to God and see what He would have us do and whom He would have us approach over the next couple weeks.
Hmm.
We've only got a couple weeks left till the end of the semester.
Right.
And I think, you know, the Christian community, we could be a good lighthouse, or maybe, you know, if you shine too much light all at one time in someone's eyes, they'll close their eyes. So I'm a little concerned about that at this point. We want to be discerning and sensitive and to really speak to people as, you know, we have relationships with them, and to be sensitive to how they're approaching this and what kind of questions they have.
Right.
So we have to have a good handle on the scripture. And I think in Proverbs it says, you know, how man finds joy in giving a time, an apt reply, and how good is a timely word.
Yeah.
So we want a timely word and an apt reply. That's our prayer. And also to be able to use this opportunity, because people are sensitive now to trying to understand, where is hope? Why is there hope? Why is there life? How can we make sense out of this? How does this affect me? How can we move on? And there's good news, you know?
Yeah.
So Jesus has given us this good news, a life that is for here and now and a life that is eternal. And we need to be able to communicate that with boldness and with tact.
Well, amen. Mr. Dodge, thank you so much for taking some time out of your evening to give us an update. I know you're busy tonight, so we'll let you run along. But know that our prayers are with you, and we'll certainly be thinking of you as we go through the rest of the show tonight.
All right, Joe. Thank you very much.
You bet. God bless you, and have a good night.
You guys too.
All right. Bye-bye. Bye. That was Kent Dodge. He's from the Navigators up at Virginia Tech, giving us an update on what's been happening up there and how they've been ministering and some of their needs as well. Now, if you got a question or a comment about what's happened at Virginia Tech, you can give us a call at 505-338-5790. If you got a comment, a question about where was God in the midst of all this, maybe you want to react to some of the things that Mr. Dodge had to say, give us a call, 505-338-5790. Now, my other special guest tonight is Pastor Gary from Calvary of Albuquerque, and he's agreed to come in tonight and help us go through kind of a biblical view on all of this. Pastor Gary, thank you so much for joining us tonight. Why don't you give everyone just a quick background on who you are so they can familiarize themselves with you.
Okay, I'm one of the most recently ordained pastors. During the last few years, counseling has been my focus.
Hmm.
And this was timely that I got to do this, because just a few weeks ago, my mother died.
Oh, wow.
And it's affected me maybe in a similar fashion to some of the questions you're about to ask.
Right.
it was sudden, and you know, grief seems to be no respecter of persons. It interrupts at any moment, and it goes to a depth that you can never count on.
That is absolutely true. Well, I appreciate you taking some time out to join us tonight as we go over some of the stuff. And again, if you have questions, 505-338-5790. Now, the number one question, I'm sure you saw the Albuquerque Journal with their headline, Why, which I just thought was that was just so powerful, because that was the one thing everyone had to have been wondering, you know, when this took place. That's the immediate response anytime we face a tragedy like this, be it something like what happened at Virginia Tech, where just some guy goes and kills people for no reason, or like with you, or some of the stuff I've been facing in my own life, where it just seems like random things happen that make no sense and seem just to there to destroy your life. The first thing we react is why. Now, how, as a counselor, do you respond to people who want to know why?
Well, I think like Jesus did, you have to take some time and develop a relationship. You just can't throw scriptures at them right off the bat. Mm-hmm. You listen, maybe walk alongside of them for a little bit during this session, which is maybe what some of these people need. They don't really need to hear scriptures bannered about. They really need someone just walking and listening. For me, I think one of the things, one of the first ones that we have to look at is that suffering and love are not incompatible. Mm. They're going to be there at the same time. We know in the Bible that God says he chastens those he loves. And Hebrews 12 is all about that. That's a tough thing. Now, for someone who doesn't believe, this question why gets bigger and bigger. And it may be exactly the question that would drive them to God.
Hmm.
Suffering, one of the other things in counseling that I had written down here is that suffering is not always punishment. It's not always about something I've done. A lot of people think that, well, something bad happens, or I like the thing at Virginia Tech, or I get a tax bill, or whatever it is, or my wife wants to leave. It may not be because of something I've done. It could just be a choice they've made. God's given us choice, and from the Old Testament forward, in several places it says, choose this day who you'll serve. He won't force himself on anyone, and we get to choose.
Now, when something like this happens, and this is kind of a pet peeve of mine, and you know, we talked about this back when Hurricane Katrina happened. We talked a little bit about it when we celebrated the 9/11, commemorated 9/11, not celebrated, commemorated 9/11 back when I took over Raw Talk. But this idea that, you know, when something like this happens at Virginia Tech, or something in our life happens, we always fall back on that verse in Romans: "Oh, God works all things for the good," and it becomes such a pat. Simple type of thing. And here's my thing. A lot of the times that I hear that, what it sounds like to me is people want to negate the fact that anything bad happened. You know, they want to make it sound like everything that happens must be good. Oh, God works all things for the good. I don't know why this is, but this is still good. And it becomes kind of like this very almost twisted kind of spirituality. Like, I don't ever see anything evil. And it's all good because God works all things for the good. So it has to be good. And that always kind of astounds me that Christians of all people would try to turn a blind eye to evil happening. You know, and why do you think it is sometimes that Christians of all people are the ones who, you know, don't want to acknowledge that there's a bad person out there by the name of Satan who wants to do really mean things, and instead all we focus on is like, oh, no, this is all good. It's all part of God's good plan. It's all good. It has to be for good. And they're so desperate to cling to that idea. I mean, where do you think that comes from? Did I put you on the spot? I'm sorry.
Well, I guess I'd have to answer for myself,
yeah.
Not for other Christians. I think it's about fear.
Mm.
I think it's easy to have that pat answer, to really want to believe with all your heart that all things work together for those, work together for good for those who love God,
mm-hmm.
Until something happens to you.
Mm-hmm.
And then we doubt. And, you know, doubt doesn't mean that I don't believe.
Mm.
You know, there's a story of a man, and I think it's in Mark chapter 9, and yeah, the man brings his son to be healed by the disciples, and they can't heal him. And Jesus kind of reprimands him and says, oh, you have little belief. This kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. But he looks at the father and says, do you think I can pull this off? And the father goes, I do, Lord, but I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And I think sometimes out of fear, we'd like to believe because our track record with God, we know that he's done kind things for us. We know he's done incredible things. He's saved us. But when tough things happen, I think it's maybe just a defense mechanism. We just want to, like, we throw the verse out because we don't want to get involved.
Hmm.
Because really, grief, as I say, when it interrupts, we have a choice to get involved or to walk off. I often tell people that when a trial occurs, let's say Yo has a trial, it's my test as his brother to respond. And I can or I can't. And I think that's why people don't. It's they probably have things going on in their own life, and something horrendous like this happens, and you go, well, what do I do? You know, right. What do I say? I think people are lost.
And you know, the other thing that often kind of, you know, rubs me the wrong way, and this is just me personally, and you know, I'm not getting down on what anyone believes, you know, about God and what he can or can't do. But, you know, they always talk about, well, God allowed this for a reason, you know, and this was, I don't know what God's plan was for this, but it is part of God's plan. And, you know, for me, that, I always get frustrated because I've always been kind of afraid to blame God. You know, like, oh, this was God's fault. He's in control. He allowed it for some reason. Therefore, it was his fault. And that just makes me so uncomfortable. And I often wonder why, you know, Christians are the first to say, well, God allowed this for a reason, as opposed to when something like this, which is obviously just heinous evil, don't say, man, I can't believe the enemy would be so gutsy to pull that off. Let's go to war. You know, and I've never really understood that type of mentality. But, you know, I think it goes back to what you were saying. We're afraid to engage in warfare sometimes, or when something like this happens, it just seems so overwhelming. You know, we think, well, it's so big. God has it in control, and you know, and he has a plan for it. And I mean, what do you think? I mean, is stuff like this always, for lack of a better word, in my mindset, God's fault? Or can stuff like this happen sometimes because Satan's around, or because we just live in a world where stuff happens?
Well, I don't know about it being God's fault, because he gives us choice.
Mm-hmm.
But I think Scripture does strongly support the idea that everything that comes to me comes through his hand first, like it did to Job. Both those, excuse me, both those scriptures you bring up, the Romans scripture, or what was the other one? Jeremiah 29:11, that God has a plan for us.
Right.
I think those scriptures are appropriate. The thing is, appropriate in time. When you first meet somebody or you first run into someone and they're suffering, you know, those verses may be true, but they probably will have about the same effect as me looking at you after you've lost a dear one, and I look at you and go, oh, I know just how you feel. Oh, no, you don't either.
Right.
Because God custom tailors each trial for each one of us to drive us into his arms. For me to say something like that, or even a scripture, even though it's God's word, in the wrong time is wrong.
If you got a question or comment as we go through this topic tonight, where was God in the midst of Virginia Tech? If you got some sort of response to what we've been going over, give us a call, 505-338-5790. It's 505-338-5790, and you can dive in with your opinion on where is God in the midst of evil, like at Virginia Tech, like it's going on all over the world. How can a loving God allow that type of evil to exist? I once encountered a guy who just got out of prison, and he said he could not ever be a Christian because while he was in prison, he saw such heinous, awful things take place. And often to people who said they were Christians, who he knew were Christians, happened to them. He heard them crying out to their Savior to save them from these things, and nothing happened. And he said he could not reconcile a loving God that wouldn't even step in to save his own children. Now, how would you respond to someone who has a question or a problem with God like that? Which I'm sure, you know, is probably coming up with a lot of people at Virginia Tech.
Boy, these are some fun questions.
Yes, they are. That's why I like doing Raw Talk.
Well, I guess if we were going to get a straightforward biblical answer.
Which is the best kind.
You know, it says that our present sufferings, I think it was Paul, you know, that our sufferings are here to help us to identify with Christ. Now, again, in the proper time to be able to say that, I brought my journal from some of the things I was going through with my mother, and this applies to this question that mm-hmm. you were talking about. And again, I'm writing it to me, and I wrote, maybe it's time for me to accept the process. Jesus didn't come to take away my suffering, but to help me make it more like his and to give it meaning. Maybe I need to lean into this situation and accept it, allow it to change me. Maybe it means to let go of who I think I should be and become who he wants me to be.
Wow, that's good. That's really good. We have J.D. on the line. J.D., welcome to Rock Talk. And what do you have to say about where was God at Virginia Tech?
Hey, bro, you know, I think that's a big question that's going, you know, in everybody's mind across the country, you know. Mm-hmm. And today, what I was looking at this morning, you know, getting ready for church and stuff, is Ephesians 6:10. And it says, a final word, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but of against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against whose mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Hmm. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you'll be standing firm. And, you know, I believe that Christians a lot of time turn the other way to what's going on, and they say, just like you were saying earlier, that, oh, well, it's in God's hands, and it was God's plan. And I think that's total bogus, because God says, you know, in his word that, hey, you know what, you need to get ready, because there's things coming at your life that are here to tear you down. Hmm. You know, you don't go into battle without having a strategy. So it's saying, you know, the devil's got a strategy to get to us, and he knows what's going to work against us, and he's going to use that. And if we don't stand up and stand firm in what we believe, and we don't fight, and we don't stay in prayer constantly, then how are we going to overcome that? How are we going to see the good in things? I read a story about, you know, the two snipers in Washington, D.C., and a group of truckers, you know, were getting together, and they were driving and met up at a truck stop, and they were talking about this. And they're like, man, you know, we just need to be in prayer about this. And so they started praying constantly about this. And one trucker was like, God, you know what, use me, help me to solve this. And he was actually the guy that spotted the car at a truck stop and helped in the arrest of the two snipers. Hmm. So I believe that people need to be in prayer. And people, you know, there's a way to fight these things and the evil that's going on, and it's through prayer.
That is that's really good, J.D., and it brings to mind something that I was always taught about tragedies like this, you know, that the question shouldn't be so much why, but what are you going to do about it? And you know, the why question doesn't really lead us anywhere. It's a non-active, it's kind of a passive question. But when you ask, well, what am I going to do about it? Well, that becomes something totally different. Suddenly, you are thinking about what sort of action you are going to take in the face of whatever tragedy you may be facing. And I think a lot of times, you know, the why question may be even a tactic of the enemy just to stall us from doing anything while he continues on with his plans. So thanks for bringing that up, J.D. I really appreciate that.
No problem, bro.
All right. You have a great evening.
You too, man.
And if you got something that you'd like to toss into the conversation tonight, 505-338-5790. Where was God in the midst of the evil at Virginia Tech? And, you know, maybe you want to know why he didn't do anything to stop it. Maybe you want to know how could someone even think about doing such a thing. If you got questions, let us know. 505-338-5790. Now, Carrie, I know you have some scripture you want to share about that question. Where was God in the midst of this kind of evil? So how, you know, someone asked that, what would you say?
Well, this one scripture came to me. It's Psalm 22:24. It says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard.
Yeah. And I like that because, you know, one thing I've often talked with people about in the midst of this type of stuff, you know, is like, well, where was God? And my response, well, he was, like you know, wrote down your notes, he was there crying. This past week when I was doing the Good News of the Day, the Devo I do during my show, the midday show, one of the things I point out was I sincerely believe with every shot fired, God shed a tear. It wasn't something that he wanted to see happen. And if you want to know where he was there mourning with everybody else. And, you know, a lot of times we seem to have this impression, even as Christians sometimes, I think, we get this impression of the God way off somewhere. Because, you know, we think he's in control, therefore he must be off somewhere, pulling the strings, doing, you know, we use that phrase all the time. And we, when we do that, we forget that he's not way off somewhere. He's right there with us. He's not out there, you know, manipulating things and, you know, off at a distance. He's right close to us. And when we go through pain, he knows what pain is. You know, he suffered it himself, so he can certainly identify with our pain. And, you know, he's not trying to distance himself from that pain. It's not like he can't take it, you know? Did you have something you wanted to add in there?
Oh, no, I agree with you. At, later on in Psalm 48, he says, "For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." And I think, you know, you think about Psalms and Joshua, both these guys were warriors in their own right. And in both cases, God would show up and would fight right at their side. And I don't think he's changed.
Yeah.
You know, we're the temple of the living Holy Spirit. And he's at our side and in us all the time. He never leaves us. And I know that Satan loves to deceive us and distract us. Trials distract us. And we sometimes think we're on the bottom of the Dallas football field and he's up on the top with binoculars looking for us. And that's just not true.
Yeah. Or the Broncos football field.
Or Broncos. Sorry. Broncos. He's got a Broncos hat on.
But, you know, it's so true because we're so ready to acknowledge the fact that God's close to us when things are going well. Oh, God's blessing me. He's so close right now. And then, you know, when something bad happens, we're kind of like, well, where is he? You know, where'd he go? Mm-hmm. And I always loved that poem, Footprints in the Sand. Mm-hmm. You remember that poem where it talks about the guy had a dream and he's walking along in the sand. And as he looks back, he sees the footprints of Jesus and him walking together. But in the times that were really, really hard, he only saw one set of footprints and he got really upset and said, "Lord, how could you abandon me in those times when I needed you most? I mean, why did you leave? There's only one set of footprints." And Jesus' response was, "I didn't leave you. Those are the times when I carried you."
Yeah.
And that's so apropos for, you know, if we want to know where God is in times of suffering, it's not like he's suddenly gone somewhere. In fact, he may be closer than ever. We have Mike on the line. Mike, welcome to Raw Talk. And what would you like to say about where was God at Virginia Tech?
Yeah, just a quick comment. It's real hard to believe, you know, in God and why this happened. But where I stand and what I see is that God was right there on the campus. He was walking to the campus. And he was grieving because, of course, God did not make evil. He does not will evil. He did not put the evil thought in this kid's mind to go and do this. But he gave this kid free will. This kid chose to do what he did. And God did what he could to stop it. Of course, he pounded on this kid's soul, on his conscience, trying to get him to stop. But he did not mess with free will. Someone said he walked through the campus and snatched up every soul he could to save the people that lost their lives. And one thing people need to remember is that God did not even spare his own son's life. He could, of course, God could stop every evil thing. We know that. He can. But he gives free will. And in that, he also showed us that he would not even spare his own son's life. His son died a human death, such as these other people did on Virginia Tech. So to say, you know, where was God? He was right there, crying and grieving with every kid that died, with every family that grieved. He was right there with it. And he's not going to mess with free will because he wants this kid to choose not to do it and to choose to love him. Unfortunately, he chose not to. And that's what happened. But God was right there.
Well, I'd absolutely have to agree with you, Mike, and I certainly appreciate you calling in and sharing that thought with us tonight. You have a great evening, all right?
Thank you.
All right, take care, Mike. And if you got something that you'd like to add, something that you'd like to comment, maybe you got a question. Maybe you're going through a hard time and you'd like to ask a question. We'd be more than happy to answer that question, 505-338-5790. Where was God at Virginia Tech? Where is God anytime evil happens? Why does it always seem he's so far away? How could a loving God allow evil to exist? I mean, how does that fit into the plan of a loving God? Let us know, 505-338-5790. And I like what you wrote down here on our notes for tonight, where you said God is not responsible for our actions. Because I would have to say, for a lot of people, that's an inflammatory statement. God is not responsible for our actions, because we don't like the idea that it's our fault. We have this big, omniscient, omnipresent God how can it not be his fault? He's the one who's in control of everything. And so, you know, that I think a lot of people might find that statement kind of inflammatory. Why don't you expound on that a little bit? You know, why did you write that down? God is not responsible for our actions.
Well, again, I think from Old Testament forward, we see him giving us choice. Cain chose to kill Abel, and God asked him, you know, why are you so downcast? Why did you do this? You know, the blood of your brother cries out from the earth. You know, for those of us who have children, we know that we can't make them love us. And I think that that's what God's relationship is with us. He doesn't want us, doesn't want to force us into loving him. He gives us choices. And I think, for me personally, one of the hardest things about being a Christian is the ball's always in my court. You know, my 19-year-old can roll his eyes at me, and I can go and get angry, but the truth is, I chose to get angry. He didn't make me angry.
Right.
And responsibility, I think, probably is one of the toughest things that we have to face as a Christian. From the Garden of Eden, the blame shifting. You know, we can no longer blame each other. You know, I have the capability to respond or to react to what happens. In reactions, generally, I have both feet in my mouth. If I respond, I actually maintain peace. And there's a difference. So,
and, you know, I often think that a lot of people, when it comes to the responsibility issue, when something like this happens at Virginia Tech, they don't like that idea of responsibility. So it's much more convenient to make God the scapegoat. And you know what? This happened. I'm not ever going to believe in God because it's his fault. Never thinking about the fact that we're all responsible for actions. And quite frankly, we're probably all capable of doing something very similar to what the gunman did. If we were allowed, if we allowed our sin nature to run rampant. I mean, you know, I think that's probably one of the hardest things to swallow. But whenever something like this happens or there's a personal tragedy, you know, with someone I know, I want to be careful never to say, well, I'm better than that. Now, the only reason I could even begin to say I might be better than that is because Jesus Christ lives within me. Without Jesus Christ, I would be no better than the gunman at Virginia Tech.
Yeah.
I would be no different. And, you know, that, again, is an uncomfortable thing for some people to think about. But, you know, for me, it's the reminder, it's like, the difference in my life is Jesus Christ. And that's why I could say I would never do something like that.
Well, you know, it kind of reminds you of the old question, particularly when you're talking about Christians. An old guy was asked, I can't remember his name, about what it was going to take to start revival. And the pastor told him to draw a chalk circle and step in the middle of it. Revive what's in the circle, and then you've got it going. And for most of us, we dodge that circle. Or in James, it says he holds up a mirror, and I can look at it and let God show me what he wants to change, or I can just walk off. But it's always about me. Because, you know, God says over and over that he never asked me to change without giving me the capability to pull it off. He doesn't tease us.
Right. Well, if you got something that you'd like to say or a question you'd like to ask, 505-338-5790 is the number to call as we talk about, where was God at Virginia Tech? How could he allow something like this to happen? Which is a loaded question because I wouldn't say that he was the one who allowed it to happen. But if you got that question, you can ask it. 505-338-5790 if you'd like to dive into tonight's conversation. Now, you know, a lot of people, going back to that question that I just brought up, how could God allow this to happen? You know, going back to the idea of God's will for our lives, you know, some people might want to know, well, where does something like this fit into God's will for anyone's life? How does this fit into God's will for anything at all? And so, you know, what would you say to someone who wants to know that? I mean, again, to me, often, you know, saying, oh, God's will, God allowed, just seems like these very pat answers that don't really answer anything for someone who's going through a time of suffering.
Well, I think you're right. I think asking what is God's will in this is maybe a way of dodging the responsibility that it might be a time to act. It might be a time for me to do what Jesus did and to show up at a lady at the well who'd been married five times and, you know, and help her out, or show up with the leper. It may be a time for us to act, you know, like how we've done with the Katrina thing and we send crews down there. You could, you know, God's will is that we help. He says, you know, those of you who, you know, gave a drink of water and food and clothing and did all this stuff, you did it for me. You did it for me. And it could be a time of action. And, you know, there's God's will is that we become more compassionate. And when we start asking what and why questions, again, we dodge the lesson for ourselves. And that is that he wants this tragedy to prompt us to question how we're walking. Am I walking worthy of the call of Christ? Am I more compassionate? Am I a man that other people could follow if I couldn't say a word?
You know, what this tragedy prompted me to ask myself, which I thought was very interesting. I don't know why this question came up, but it caused me to ask, would I be willing to give my life for someone else? Mm-hmm. You know, when you talk about the professor, you know, who barred the door and gave his life so his students could get out, you know, the Jewish professor, you know, that was a question that kept resonating in my mind because death isn't a big deal for me, or at least it shouldn't be as a Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, I know what happens when I die. Mm-hmm. I know what eternity has in store for me. Mm-hmm. So in that type of situation, what would my response be? And for me, it was a very challenging question because, you know, obviously I wouldn't know until something like that happens. But what it prompted me was, you know what? If I start acting compassionately in little things on a day-to-day basis, then when something big like this may or may not happen in my life, mm-hmm. well, I'll be so trained that my natural reaction will be to give myself to someone else. At least that's my hope, you know.
I think that's a good hope. But I think you're right. You never know how you're going to respond. About 3.5 years ago, I was in a construction office over in Washington when a man came in with a gun and shot 4 people.
Wow.
And my response was not one I planned. I chased the guy.
Really? Way to go, actually, Superman.
There were 2 of us. And but you don't understand why you do it. And we got him cornered in a pawn shop. It was just a reaction because he had shot 4 people. And we just thought if we could chase him out of there, keep him from shooting others. My wife didn't think it was so funny. So, but
I can imagine. I'm sure you got quite the earful when you got home that night. How was your day today, sweetie? Well,
she didn't find out about it until about 8:30. I think she heard it on the news, which is not good. But I think you're right. We don't know how we're going to respond, you know. And even with some of the small things that, you know, happen here around the church, we know we're trained to do certain things, but you never know. Until it happens, how you're going to, and again, respond, I think, is the key word, not react.
Right.
And that we do it in a way that would represent Christ accurately.
And that's certainly my hope, especially when I think about, you know, tragic situations like this, or even tragedies in my own life. You know, my hope is that I'll respond like I think Christ would respond. And the more I study scriptures, I can see how that would be, and try to emulate that in my life. We have Emily on the line. Emily, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say?
Hi. I just wanted to say I'm going to ask a question with your question.
Sure.
I mean, what can we do as a society or a nation to make this better? I mean, you were talking about how God has a will and God has, you know, a plan for us. What is his will? What does he want us to do when something like this happens? You know, mm-hmm. what can we do to maybe not make this happen again as a nation or a society, you know?
Mm-hmm. Carrie, how would you respond to that? You know, being prompted to action, what is the action
maybe,
that we should take when something like this happens?
Maybe we can tighten our laws. Maybe there should be something, as a society, we're growing, we're becoming more high-tech. What can we do to not make this happen again? Maybe we need to take this to the government and laws and tighten things up.
Well, I have a response to that, but Pastor Carrie, I'll let you go ahead and go first.
Well, again, if we stick to the Bible, the law points us to what we're doing wrong, but it doesn't do anything to help us change. And
well, I don't think we're doing anything wrong. I think we need to become stronger. And, you know, what can we do to, you know, make this not happen again?
I think that prayer is probably the best thing to start with. But I think it begins personally, particularly if we're Christian. That's where it's going to begin. We can pass all kinds of laws, and we can tighten gun control, and, you know, we could have more security on the campus. I know if my child was going there, I have 3 teenagers, and 2 of them are in college. You know, I'd think about tightening security and things. But, again, this is, you can't cure a heart condition with a law. And I think that's what we're facing. And if Romans is right and we're heading toward the time when the whole earth is groaning, I don't know that many laws are really going to cure the hearts of people like this. And you know, and this young man, for whatever reason, however he got hurt, whatever made him take these turns, you know, I don't think a law would have stopped him.
Right. And, you know, I'm glad you brought that up, because that'd be exactly my response as well. When I was thinking about this, and why would someone do something like this? And, you know, we all heard about his manifesto and all the things that he wrote down and said on the video and everything. The thing that kept coming back to me was, this is a life without hope. And, you know, if there should be any action that we should take, first and foremost, is to make sure that everyone we know has hope. Because this guy had no hope whatsoever for anything. And look what it eventually drove him to. And what my heart ached for was there ever anyone who shared with him the simple thing, you know what, God loves you, and he has a plan for you. You can have hope. You know, who knows if he ever heard that. Maybe he did, and he rejected it. But a life without hope leads eventually, in extreme cases, to the very thing that we saw at Virginia Tech. And I know a lot of people are thinking, well, we need more security at campuses. We need tighter gun control, these things and those things. And you know what? I'll let, you know, the government, the politicians, and those guys decide that. I know that my role as a Christian should be to make sure that everyone I encounter has hope, so that they won't feel like this is the only choice that they have. This is the only thing they can do to get noticed or whatever. And I appreciate where you're coming from, Emily. And I know a lot of people are responding that way. But that would be my initial reaction is, you know what? Start telling people that they don't have to live a hopeless life like the gunman at Virginia Tech obviously did. I know that doesn't answer your question about what can we do, you know, security-wise, gun control-wise, and things like that. But does that kind of help you out to see, like, what we can do just on a personal basis?
Yeah. Hope is my middle name.
Oh, well, there you go. Well, you know, now you can go out and help other people to have hope be their middle name. In the name of Jesus.
All right.
Emily, thank you so much for calling in tonight. All right. Next up, we have Jerry on the line. Jerry, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say?
Yeah, I was answering one of Emily's questions.
Sure.
Saying that how God is just always putting things on this earth just to test us and to see how strong our willpower is, and just that he just always wants us to know that he's there and that he's always got a plan for everything that he has happen and doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm. And Jerry, how would you respond to someone who would come up to you and ask, well, what was God's plan in something like this thing at Virginia Tech?
I think that I'd tell him that he was just proving to everyone that he can change things that are so routine for us in an instant, and that you don't ever know when he's going to change something in your life.
All right. Well, Jerry, thanks so much for calling in tonight, and you have a great evening, all right?
You too.
All right. And, you know, right there, you know, Jerry talking about how God can change things in an instant, and again, it's like, well, I don't know if I'd want to assign that to God, but, you know, I can certainly see where Jerry's coming from, you know, because, like we said, you know, where else can we turn for hope except to God?
Mm-hmm.
But that just always makes me a little nervous saying things like that. But that's just me, you know, and I certainly respect Jerry's opinion on that. Now, Carrie, we've got about 10 minutes left. Let's get really practical here.
Okay.
What are some ways that we can minister to people who have experienced something like what happened at Virginia Tech? You know, we heard Kent Dodge talking about people being on the drill field with loud horns, just blaring out scripture, which shocked me because I've seen people do that at UNM. Doesn't seem to go over well when someone's screaming scripture at people through, you know, a bullhorn. And I'm just kind of surprised that anyone would try to do that, especially in the midst of a tragedy like that. I was kind of shocked to hear that. But, you know, and I liked what Mr. Dodge had to say about, you know, we got to tailor it to the mm-hmm. people that we encounter. What are some things that we should say? What are some things that we should not say? How can we minister to people who are facing this type of issue and facing these kinds of questions that we've been going over tonight?
I don't know. I guess I think about the practical. You know, being there to listen, going for walks, things not to say, oh, I know how you feel. And again, I think sometimes people, they want to try to identify with you. I don't think they always mean it in an unkind way. It's just they don't know what else to say. It's kind of like saying, I'm sorry your mother died. You know, they don't know what else to say. They're doing the best they can. But I think, again, meeting people where they're at, that this always sticks out in my mind, that Jesus did that, you know, and he didn't come out with a bullhorn. He met people where they were. And, you know, I was not a Christian for 36 years, and I didn't have much affinity for them, and that was one of the reasons why they always had their finger in my chest. And it's true, I was going where they were telling me, but I think this is more about his kindness brings people to repentance, and kindness means I need to put myself out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what does someone need who's been hurt? It's going to amount to time. It's going to amount to maybe food, meals, being there, and you know, interrupting your schedule in different ways. And then as the relationship's built, you get to say some of the things about hope. I mean, a lady handed me this a few weeks ago after I got back from Texas, and they were very helpful. It says, you know, I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it in hand. Though you have made me see many troubles, bitter, many and bitter, you will restore my life again from the depths of the earth. You will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. But again, it takes time. This lady and I have a relationship. You just can't walk up and
pass that out as a track.
Yeah. And I think like how you started in the beginning, the approach. Have the right approach. What can I do? Ask the right questions. You know, get them to talk about the situation, to describe it, to talk things out. There was a practice in the Middle Ages where anytime someone was hurt, the doctors at the time felt that it was necessary to cut your arm and bleed you and then get rid of the poison. Talking does that. It bleeds the poison. And, you know, really there's not anything we can't say to God. I can't make him stumble.
Mm.
And you got to let the poison out. You can be angry, but you just don't take it to bed with you because it turns into something else. You know, anger is one of our emotions. I think a lot of these folks need to feel like they can talk without being castigated for it.
Hmm. Now, what about people who are facing this, Christians? And I don't know if this is happening at Virginia Tech. I can only imagine that it probably is, where something like this happens and they start thinking, well, I don't know if I can believe in God anymore. I don't know if I can maintain my faith in the face of something like this, you know, or if it's a personal tragedy, something we're suffering. I don't know if I can believe in a God who allows me to suffer anymore. Or, you know, I've tried to have faith, but the situation hasn't changed. Mm-hmm. Maybe I'm just faithless. Maybe my faith is worthless. I mean, how would you encourage someone like that, or, you know, the people at Virginia Tech who might be thinking, I don't know if I can believe in God anymore?
I think I would try in a kind way to get them to do just a little bit, to not give up on him totally.
Mm-hmm.
By that I mean the picture, say, from the little boy with the loaves and the fishes. God can take anything I have, no matter how small, and multiply it. And maybe I try to encourage them just to read one verse a day, and I might come up with some and remind them, God said in his word, you know, test me, try me, see if this will work. And again, and maybe talk to him about, you know, what do you remember about him? What did he do for you before? Because sometimes, you know, we have such short memories. I know in Joshua, only because I'm going through it right now, that, you know, he wins the Battle of Jericho and almost immediately forgets to pray and gets his tail whipped at Ai, you know, and that happened twice. And then Joshua gets the point. I go, oh, yeah, I got to pray before I do all these things. We have very, very short memories. And I think that if we could, in a kind way, to say, well, talk to me about, you know, what had God done before? How did this all start with you? And see if we can get them to put it in perspective.
Going back to their first love.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, and one thing that I always come back to, and this is something I want to close with tonight as we rapidly come up on the end of tonight's show, you know, there have been things in my life, and, you know, I'm even going through something right now personally where, you know, I just don't have any answers. And so, you know, in moments like that, and I don't know why this is for me, because I know everyone else goes to that verse in Romans. Oh, God works all things for the good. Or Deuteronomy 29:29. Oh, the secret things belong to the Lord. You know, hey, great verses, and please don't think that I'm mocking them. I am not. I know there are great verses. I'm just the type of person that if everyone else is doing it, well, I have to find something different to do. That's just my personality. And those are great verses, and they have great ministry value. But for me, the verse that I've always come back to when I face something where I don't have the answers is, oddly enough, in John chapter 6, in verses 66 through 68. And this was a time when some of the disciples were leaving Jesus. You know, they didn't have the answers, and they weren't going to believe in him anymore. And it says, from this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And for me, the times when I no longer have answers and I just can't figure out what is going on, where God hasn't met my expectations, or I feel like God has let me down, or whatever, the thing I always come back to in my darkest moments of despair is, but you know what? Where else am I going to go? I've never come across anyone else who has the words of eternal life. I know and believe that he is God, the eternal one. And you know what? That doesn't provide any answer whatsoever, but it is my fallback position where I realize, you know, this doesn't make any sense. I don't know, you know, I can have faith anymore. But here's the bottom line. I have nowhere else to go. And so I'm just going to stick with God because there are no other options for me. I have lived my life from the age of 6 as a Christian, and I can testify. I can tell you there are no other options. You know, if you can't find answers with God, you're not going to find answers anywhere. I can guarantee you that. You won't find him anywhere else. And quite frankly, the only answer that I really need to know is that God loves me. He died on the cross to pay the price for my sins, to make me a child of his. And, you know, I'm sure they're, you know, as a child of God, just like any child sometimes, you're pretty upset with your parents. Feels like they haven't done right by you. But they're your parents, and, you know, you don't pick who your parents are. Of course, in this case, I pick God as my parent, but, you know, I think the analogy still holds, don't you think, Pastor Kerry? Come on, help me out here.
You're talking. I'm just listening.
But you're the pastor. You're supposed to, like, back me up with...
Preach it. Preach it.
You're supposed to back me up with, you know, the authentic stuff and say, oh, yeah, there we go. Yeah, well, Pastor Kerry, any closing thoughts tonight on, you know, where was God at Virginia Tech? Where is God anytime evil happens or tragedy strikes?
Right at our side.
Right at our side. You don't need to say any more than that. Well, I hope tonight's show, especially if there's anyone who's a Virginia Tech alum, I've talked to a couple people who are alumni from Virginia Tech in the past week. I've talked to several of the ministries up at Virginia Tech. And, you know, who knows? We're broadcast over the internet. There may be some people from Virginia even listening. I'm not sure. But I hope tonight's show at least provided you a direction to go if you feel directionless. You know, first place to go, on your knees in prayer. Second place to go, scripture. Third place to go, fellow Christians. I mean, that's a lot of direction for you if you're looking for comfort, if you're looking for answers, if you're looking for solace. And, you know, for anyone who's facing a time of tragedy, suffering, pain, or just trying to make sense of random evil, I mean, I would say the same things. Prayer, scripture, fellow Christians, seek them out. And, you know, you may not find the answer right away, but at least you'll have that one thing, I have nowhere else to go, that has the answers for eternal life. Well, we certainly want to thank Kent Dodge, joined us earlier in the program from the Navigators at Virginia Tech, for taking some time out. Pastor Kerry, thank you so much for joining us tonight. I hope you don't feel like I put you on the hot seat too much throughout the evening. I was glad that you're there to, because, you know, I just needed someone else to talk to, because when I ask those questions myself, then I just sound crazy. You know, so it's nice to have someone to ask the questions to, as opposed to this glass parishion that's in front of me. next Sunday on Raw Talk, we're going to have a little bit of fun. M88 prom coming up May 4th. And so I figured, well, you know, sometimes Christians get a little weird about this whole issue of dancing. So next Sunday on Raw Talk, we're going to talk about dancing. Is that really okay for us to do? Okay, the prom's coming up, so obviously we're probably going to affirm that in the positive. But let's talk about it. What do you think? Christians and dancing. You know, where do we draw the line with what kind of dancing we do? What kind of dancing is Christian? What kind of dancing would be non-Christian? Is there such a thing as Christian dancing? Well, we'll explore the whole topic of dance next Sunday on Raw Talk to get ready for the M88 prom. So I hope you'll join us then. And until then, have a shway week in the Lord, and good night.